The following recording is a presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Roanoke Park area.
Take your Bibles to John chapter 6, and we're going to read a few verses here today. John chapter 6, we begin at verse 32, and when you find it, please stand. If you're looking for a title of this sermon today, it will be The Bread of Life. John 6, 32. Then Jesus says unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then say they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Let us pray. My Father in heaven, first of all, thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to be here today and worship freely, open your Bible and proclaim it. Father, I pray for our pastor and his wife and the major challenges that they're going through. Father, we pray that your hand of mercy will be on them and give them comfort. Lord, I pray for everyone that has come to listen to the preaching of your word. Pray that you will bless everybody here. Also pray, Lord, that you will give me the boldness that I need to do this. Most importantly, Lord, that this will be for your honor and your glory. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In theological circles, there's something called the law of first mention. I don't know how many of you like to study these things. I do it because I'm not happy just reading the Bible. I like to know what's in the Bible and what is behind every word in the Bible. I like to study. But that takes time. But that is when a word appears in the Bible for the first time, you then take your concordance and chase that word to see where it leads. The word bread shows up for the first time in your Bible in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. And from that point forward, bread stands for physical food in general. But Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You notice if you read the Bible that when Christ said that, nobody ran unto him and took a bite out of him. Right? Obviously, he was talking about something non-physical. He's talking about eternal life. That's who he claims to be. And he said eternal life, just like you need bread to survive, you need something that will give you eternal life, and that's Christ himself. So he's obviously talking about something that is beyond this life. The people he was talking to had seen the great miracles that he had performed, especially the one when he fed 5,000 plus people out of thin air. But for some people, seeing something so amazing doesn't stimulate the brain and cause them to think that there's some things in the physical world that you cannot explain, unless you look into the spiritual world. The feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6 and verse 10 is an amazing miracle. Here's a man who can solve the problem of hunger, creating food on the spot out of thin air. But these people weren't looking for anything spiritual. They were just looking for another Burger King fish sandwich. They had seen him perform unbelievable miracles. But they weren't interested in spiritual matters. They only wanted, like I said, more food. And the Lord was quickly to correct them and tell them that they should be looking for that which will last forever. You know, this life is here today and gone tomorrow. And it's not going to last. It might last a few years, but before you reach 100, you're in bad shape. And that bread of life is none other than Christ himself. So let's take a look at the process of how bread is made and why the Lord compares himself to something that is so practical and yet is essential for physical life. I have to confess that even though I grew up, I was born in a farm, and I lived in a farm until I was about 12 years old. And I used to watch my mother make bread every Christmas. Every year she would make bread. I never considered any of that. So I was just good bread and eat it, and who cares how it was made? Just bring me some more. So I never considered that. But we're going to begin with point number one, and that is the miracle. If there is a way to have the Lord show you a replay, you know, like on TV when we're watching a sport play, and they give you a replay, I like to watch this one. I like to see how this was done. How he performed a miracle. He's got a multitude of people in front of him. He shows him a piece of bread and a fish, and there's a sandwich in your hand. You know, that's got to be really something. The Bible tells us that before the Lord fed the 5,000, he knew what he was going to do, but he still put the question in the mind of Philip. And Philip said, where do we buy enough bread to feed these people? John 6, verse 6. And Philip had the right answer. He said that 200 pennyworth of bread was not enough to feed everyone there. Then Andrew said, there's a young boy here that has 5 loaves of barley and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Meaning, we don't have enough to feed all these people. In other words, it was physically impossible to come up with enough food for everybody that was there. Then the Lord told him to make everybody sit down, and with the 2 fishes and 5 loaves, he fed a multitude. And after everybody had eaten enough, they still had 12 baskets of food left over. The entire bread of life discussion here is prefaced by the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, 1 through 14. And when Jesus compared himself to bread, he most likely had in mind the entire process of how bread is made. Before you can begin to make bread, you must have grain. But we take for granted that even getting grain is a process. You know, people, when you go to the market and buy grain, you have no idea how that grain got there, who produced it, how it grew, who harvested, what type of equipment was used to transport it so you can just go there and get it. So we do take for granted all those things. Every step in the making of bread has a tremendous application when you look into the Bible. And when our Lord said, I am the bread of life, you have to slow down, step back, and look. Look at the big picture. Why did he say that? The making of the bread of life includes the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his upbringing as a child, and submitting to his earthly parents, his suffering, his humiliation, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. from the seed to the final product is a very lengthy and painful process. So we begin, it says that the seed was planted. John 1 and verse 1 reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You move down to John 1 verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." 1 Peter 1 verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." The seed sprout. Isaiah 53 verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Luke 2, verse 40, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Luke 2, verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Then we look at the fruit. The seed bore fruit. Luke 24, 19. "And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people." Then the fruit is cut down. We read Isaiah 53, verse 8. It says, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken." Then the grain is crushed and ground. Isaiah 52:14, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." That phrase here, "his visage was so marred more than any man," it has to do with the abuse that he endured prior to the crucifixion. He was beaten without mercy to the point that he was a bloody mess. And his face was not recognizable. And the common people that were there witnessing what was going on were astonished, the Bible says, meaning surprised, shocked, with fear to see how brutal men can be. Injustice was being done to Jesus Christ, and that was for you and for me. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 reads, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." 1 Peter 2, verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Then the flower is baked. Acts 2, verse 26, "Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall not rest in hope. Shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Acts 2:31. "He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Hebrews 2 and verse 10 reads, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." You know, we look at the things that Pam has been going through for, I want to say, about 12 years now. And we don't understand why she's going through all this. You know, I remember Grant Evans. I don't know how many of you remember Grant. That man suffered like, boy, I don't wish that on anybody. He never complained. He just dealt with it until he died. But that was something that you scratch your head and you say, why is the Lord allowing this? We don't know. I don't know. Someday I'll probably know, but I have no idea. 1 John 2:5-11 reads, and this is the record that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Kyle just read this a little while ago. The end result of all this suffering is Jesus Christ from his birth to his death and resurrection. So life substance, life, eternal life is being proclaimed through all this suffering. And this is why Christianity, true Christians, we make no bones about it. Christianity is the only religion, if you can call it a religion, where God himself provided what was needed for our salvation, no other. He was the atonement that was needed for you and I to go to heaven. And this is monumental. And if you don't get anything out of this sermon, get this. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Period. And when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, I am the door, I am the resurrection, he's telling them that the people that were there and you and I that are here, which means the self-existing God, that is who I am, the only God who doesn't need anything from anyone, doesn't need to ask permission to anyone to do anything. He just does what he knows that is best, even if we don't understand it now. I am the God from whom all that has life exists. That is plant life, animal life, human life, spiritual life, life in the universe, life in heaven, life anywhere. He is the giver of life. And there is no other life, there is no other kind of life outside of Jesus Christ. When God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush and told him to go to Pharaoh, and when the children of Israel will ask, who sent you? Who is this God? What, Moses said, what do I tell him? What do I say to these people? Exodus 3, verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What should I say unto them? And God said unto them, unto Moses, I am that I am. And he says, thou shalt thy say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am. This is why the Pharisees were so angry at him when he said, told them, you know, I am. It's going back to, that's God. That's the name of God. I am is not just a three-letter word. Jesus said, I am the one who can give eternal life. And yes, I am the one who is going to judge the world. Yes, I am the one who you will face one day if you refuse to bow the knee to me. I am the one who can forgive your sins. I am the one who provides all things for you. I am the one you have to face if you refuse to obey, if you refuse to repent. I am. Point number two is the manna. The people who were there listening to Jesus desired a perpetual miracle. Clearly, they had no idea what he was trying to teach them. And it's obvious that they were not able to make the connection. Here they were talking about manna in John 6:31, but their attitude towards the Lord indicates that they didn't know anything about the first five books of the Bible. Manna is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. This takes us back to the Old Testament when you're looking at types and shadows in the Old Testament. If you have a reference Bible, you can make the connections. So I encourage people, if you buy a Bible, buy a reference Bible. That way it's easier to make the connections. When you're looking at types, like I said, these are shadows, types and shadows, and they're scattered all over the Old Testament. And if you want to know where they are, spend a little time in your Bible. You'll find them. For some of them, it's easy to dig them out. Some of them, you have to work. But it's interesting that when you study the Old Testament, manna is a type or a picture of Jesus Christ, and this is how we know that. Manna came down from heaven at night. Christ came from heaven when men were in darkness at the end of the beginning of the first century. Manna came down from heaven at night. Christ came from heaven when the world was in darkness. When Christ was born, the first people who were notified of the greatest event in history were a bunch of shepherds in the fields watching over the flocks at night. I don't know if you are aware of the attitude of the lost people in the world, what they think of Christians. They have nothing good to say about us. But yeah, here we are. Not many in numbers, but we're still here. Between the end of the Old Testament and the birth of Christ, 400 years have gone by, and the religious establishment had made it impossible for the average man to know the truth, just like it is today. Many churches, but they're not teaching you the truth. They had invented rules and regulations, traditions and rituals, and the entire system of worship was corrupted. And when Jesus came on the scene preaching and teaching the people, he was constantly humiliating the scribes and the Pharisees for being ignorant of the scriptures. And he went on to tell them that not only they were ignorant of the things of God, but they were guilty of searching sea and land, looking to make one proselyte, and when they found one, they made it two times child of hell than they themselves. Matthew 23:15. Manna fell on the dew on the ground. Christ came down to earth to live among sinners. Manna was not defiled by the earth. Christ was sinless, even though he spent his time with sinners. Manna was small, round, and white, speaking of Christ's humility, eternality, purity, and holiness. Manna was sweet to the taste. Christ is sweet to the taste to those who love him and trust him. Manna had to be taken and eaten. Christ must be received as your Lord and Savior. You must receive him. Manna had to be taken and eaten. Manna came as a free gift to anybody who was hungry. Jesus Christ is the free gift of God to the world. If you are spiritually hungry, he is available to you, whoever you are. There was sufficient manna for all, just like Christ is sufficient for all, and anyone who desires him, he is available. During the first 40 years of wandering, during the 40 years of wandering, God provided manna for them in the desert. But in order for them to enjoy it, they had to go pick it up. They had to go get it. When you hear the gospel of Christ preached, the true gospel of Christ preached, if you don't receive him, you are rejecting him. There is no middle ground here. When it comes to these things, you cannot remain neutral. Nobody remains neutral to these things. You either receive him or reject him. You're either a child of God or a child of Satan. You are either on your way to heaven or on your way to hell. There is no in between. Hebrews 10:26 reads, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Manna was in the wilderness for food. For us Christians, Jesus Christ is our food in this pilgrim journey that we have right now. As you're walking in your daily life, Christ should be the center of everything you do. You know, we're part-time truck drivers, part-time mechanics, part-time whatever it is you do, 100% committed Christian is where you should be. Consider the materials for the making of bread. John 6:9. The boy had five loaves made out of barley. Barley was in Bible times, as it is today, the main bread, or the kind of bread, the kind of food that everybody ate. And it was affordable. Everybody could get it. Barley is what it was considered then. Poor people food, you know. Everybody could get it. Everybody had access to it. This is a picture of the availability of Jesus Christ to everyone. Whoever you are, whatever you have done, Christ is available. This is a picture of the availability of Christ, like I said, to everyone, both for the wealthy and the poor. They could all afford it. Wheat was another material widely available and used to make bread. And as it is now, the wheat was highly nutritious. Three kinds or qualities of flour are distinguished according to the way of making bread. The first kind is of flour was rough, made out of beaten corn. That is Leviticus 2 and verse 14, which reads, "And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord." That's the cheap stuff for everybody that has no money. You can afford anything expensive, doesn't matter. The Lord will accept whatever you can give, as long as you give your best. If that's the best you can do, He will accept that. The second kind of flour was made out of ordinary wheat. Exodus 29:1. "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil of wheaten flour shall that make them." That's the second class. It's better than the one before that one. And this is the best one, the third kind of bread. The third kind of flour was made out of the finest materials that you could find, and it was used in special occasions to feed guests of honors, kings, queens, you name it. That's high-class bread. One of those occasions is found in Genesis 18 and verse 6. This is when three angels paid a visit to Abraham, and one of those angels was the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis 18, verse 6, "And Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead and make cakes upon the earth." We may compare this, the fine flour, with the materials that you would expect to find in the White House, maybe? Hopefully not, right? In the palace where the king is, he will eat the best. So that's where you will find these fine materials, expensive. That's rich people food. And that's what you got. And in 1 Kings 4:22, we read, "And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 30 score measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep besides harts and rebucks, and fallowed deer and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the rain of this side the river from Tiphshah even unto Azah over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on all sides round about." Solomon is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ during the millennial kingdom, where everything was peaceful. And whoever got out of hand got it on the neck immediately. The idea is that Jesus Christ, the bread of life, is able to satisfy every area of your life. Wherever you find yourself, whatever's going on, Christ can satisfy it. He can provide what you need at the time that you need it. Point number three is the message. What does Jesus mean by eating his flesh and drinking his blood? Obviously, he's not talking about literally, like a religion. We know that they are able to transform the bread into flesh and the wine into blood. That's nonsense. We're not going to go there. But he's not talking about that at all. The Bible is to be taken literally, except in areas where you know that you can't take it literally. And it's obvious. Just by reading it, you know that the meaning of something else is implied there. For example, Jesus said, "I am the door." You don't worship a door. Doors don't speak. You know, "I am the door," meaning we use that language in everyday conversations. You know, you want access to something? If you have a connection, you can get there. That person would be like the door. You know, I always say that it's not about what you know, it's about who you know. You know somebody that can provide something for you, that will be the access. That's the door. And when he said, "If you want to go to heaven, you have to go through me." In other words, I am the only way. There is no other way. Meaning, trust me, believe me, take me at my word. I am telling you the truth. John 6 and verse 63, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." In other words, a person eats Christ's flesh and drinks his blood. That is, he or she partakes of Christ and receives him by receiving the word. You have the Bible? That's Christ. You have access to it? That's how you partake of the Lord, by spending time in his word. Christ is not talking about the bread and the cup of the Lord's Supper here, because this took place before this event. I don't enjoy talking about taking a shot at the Roman Catholic Church. I really don't, because I know too many people in my family and my wife's family that they're all Catholics, and they get very offended when we say something negative about Catholics. I don't hate Catholics, but I hate the institution. I hate what they do. I hate that they lie to people and send people to hell. And many of them believe that. That I hate, but I don't hate Catholics. But the Roman Catholic Church uses this verse to tell the people that the priest is able to convert the bread and the wine into flesh and blood. That is not true. And so in every mass or mess, whatever you want to call it, they eat and drink the flesh of Christ and the blood. Keep in mind that when the Lord spoke these words, the Lord's Supper had not yet been instituted. And when it was instituted, Jesus clearly stated that it was only a memorial, which we still practice nowadays. And we strongly emphasize that it's only a memorial. When we partake of the Lord's Supper here, we tell you, this is not the flesh of Christ, this is not the blood of Christ. It is only a memorial. The Lord's Supper did not impart eternal life then, and it doesn't now. And to say that a man receives eternal life by eating bread and by drinking wine or grape juice or whatever it is that they serve is to deny the Word of God. The Bible teaches that the flesh profiteth nothing. We know where we're going. I know where I'm going. One of these days, somebody is going to put me away with a shovel. That's the way I'm going. I know that. You can eat all the physical bread, and you can drink all the physical wine that you desire, and you will never gain anything. You'll get fat, but you won't go to heaven. The Bible is the written word of God. Whatever the Bible says about Jesus Christ is also about himself. The living word and the written word go together. You cannot separate them. Jesus Christ is the living word, and he was made flesh for us. John 1:14. The written word and the living word are both life and truth. The written word and the living word are both light and power. The written word and the living word both have the capacity to produce a new birth in the life of a sinner. The written word and the living word are both eternal life. The written word and the living word are both the power of God. The conclusion is obvious when a hell-bound sinner receives the word into his heart, he receives Jesus Christ. At that point, the sinner begins to eat and drink out of the Word of God. By partaking of the Word of God, you are growing. You're nourishing your soul. And eventually, you'll get it. John 6 and verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. To eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ is to be consumed in the living word. Don't raise your hand, but how much time do you spend in the living word? You know, so much time is wasted by Christians looking at silly videos on YouTube. Or some just work their lives to death, you know, making money. Some Christians are just lazy Christians, you know. And the living word is what should consume you day and night. You'll never be able to see the world the way the average person sees the world when you spend a lot of time or most of your time meditating and studying the Word of God. It's impossible. You can't do it. You know, people think that you're weird. And yeah, to the world, to an average lost sinner, you are weird. And I'm okay with that. I don't know about you, but I'm totally fine. Yes, sir, no problem. So it's obvious that not many people are interested in the living word. The world is in fear, in chaos right now. We just got over the bug. You know, everybody was, oh my goodness, the bug. You know, I got it. I almost died of it. But I know where I'm going, so I wasn't too freaked out. But I know that if people will fear the bug the way they fear the Lord, Christianity would be in good shape. But they don't. And it's obvious. You know how I know? For those of you who don't attend the afternoon service, you're missing out. Man, you're missing out big time. You know, we have a very small group that attends this afternoon service, and it's so close together. It's just great. Like Melissa was saying, that this is the core of this church, that little group. It's not very big, but boy, that shows you who is interested and who is not in what we do here. The world is desperate. They have no answers. I never spend any time watching or listening to the news. They make me angry. I don't do it. There's nothing good there. In other words, Jesus Christ is all you need. When Jesus Christ was being tempted by the devil, he responded by saying, "It is written." You know, you have a Bible. You have what you need. That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. This is a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4. When our Lord spoke these words, Peter was there, and he understood the meaning of the sermon that Christ preached that day. And he said, "To whom should we go that has the words of eternal life?" And so I'm telling you with confidence, based on the authority of the Word of God, the written Word of God, that Jesus Christ has all the answers. We may not know now, but a day is coming when we're going to look back and whatever you're going through right now is not even going to register on the grand things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And if you don't know Him, today could be that day when you begin your new life. Let us pray. My Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to stand here and preach your word. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to stand here. I praise you, Lord, for being so good to us, Lord, in a world that doesn't care about all the benefits that we receive from your hand. Father, I pray for our pastor and his wife. Pray that you will put your hand of mercy on them, Lord, and make every member here available to step up and help in whatever area is needed. Lord, I pray for everyone who has come to listen to the preaching of your word, that you bless them, Lord, and bring us back again. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roner Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roner Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.